But I say it again, it's one of my favorite sayings, be on this side of the dirt. I love it because it could have been the other way. There are folks who were among the living yesterday who are not here today. So we ought to thank God for every day he blesses us with on this side of the living. And do our best to make every day the best day. One of my sayings I adopted is, live every day like it's going to be your last day, because sooner or later you're going to be right.
Amen.
So we need to understand that every day is precious. Subject title this morning, The Pillar and the Ground of Truth. One of the things that I think really, a lot of folks really don't understand is how important the church is to God. We sometimes look at it as a building. We sometimes look at it as something we could take or leave, but there's some importance in it. And I want to stress that for the next couple of weeks. Not that just being a member, just having a name on the roll, but that's some importance. It is by far the most important thing you can do. Why is that? Because it does go beyond this world. When you think about everything that life offers, I know you're looking at my scripture wrong. It's 14 through 16. I made a mistake. I saw some crazy looks out there like, what in the world is he at? But it's 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. I didn't notice that till now, so didn't catch my own error. But anyway, when you think about it, it's the only thing that goes past this earth. Sooner or later, our short time on this earth is going to be over. But then what? We're going to live on somewhere forever. So the best thing we can do, the most important thing we can do, is to make our calling and election sure on this earth. Because everything else is going to pass away. So, turn with me to 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. Some of you say some stuff with your looks, and I don't have to say nothing. So I saw some looks like, man, what is he talking about? You know, added some stuff in there. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. 1 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. And it reads, these things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth, of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The church, the pillar and ground of truth. When we look at our world today, there's a lot of folks who claim to have intelligence or knowledge. And that knowledge is good in some ways. I'm glad that folks know how to build a plane and keep something that big in the air when I have to fly. I'm glad when I want to go somewhere and got a crossover body of water that I can trust that bridge is made safely. And that's great. But what does that have to do with eternity? Absolutely nothing. And that's what I want us to think about this morning in terms of eternal things. Even when we look at buildings, there are many beautiful buildings, and they were built during biblical times. Two that stand out to me is the Temple of Solomon. We just finished a study on Wednesday night talking about the tabernacle and the temple and what the Ark of the Covenant was and how all those things are basically foreshadowings of Christ and the church. There's nothing God doesn't have hazard. It's a wonderful study. But you see the Temple of Solomon, all this splendor and all the things it was and how precious it was. And then you see in Ephesus, there was something called the Temple of Diana. These columns were made of flawless marble overlaid with gold. Yeah. Timothy spent a lot of time in Ephesus. Paul and Timothy spent a lot of time there. And this letter that was penned to the evangelist Timothy was sent by Paul while he was working in Ephesus. So he's using an example here to let him know that something Timothy saw every day. Every day that Timothy, you know, sojourned in Ephesus, he was probably able to see a good picture of this Temple of Diana. Because that's where a lot of them worshiped at. And he uses some very simple building examples to teach him some things about truth. So we're going to talk about that today. So pillar and ground. What is a pillar? Not something you lay your head on at night. I'm not talking about that. That's a pillow. But a pillar. Now some people, in your grammatic tone, call it a pillar. Because I call it a pillar. But it's not what we sleep on. But a pillar is a strong, weight-bearing column. Those of you who build buildings, you know at certain places, known basically because of your expertise. You got to have weight-bearing walls. Now, I didn't understand anything about that until we had to do some demolition one time. And you don't want to touch a weight-bearing wall if you can help it. Well, me being dumb, thought I could just take a sledgehammer to everything. I won't tell you whose house I messed up. It wasn't mine. It was when I was in high school, but I won't tell that story because I'm kind of ashamed about it because I thought I knew what I was doing. But you don't mess with weight-bearing walls and columns. They have importance. Most famous buildings have them. They're very sturdy and durable. But then you look at ground. You know, when you build it, the Bible even talks about building on sand or building on the rock, which is Christ Jesus. So you know when you're building a house, you want to make sure the ground is good. I think the term that most folks use is perked correctly and approved. So when you think about it, you don't want to build it on a place that's going to sink in. You don't want to build in a place that's going to slide away. So whenever you're deciding to build a house or where to build a house, you want to make sure that ground, that foundation is sure. And then you think about something like electricity. You know, I don't know a lot about electricity. I don't fool with it. That's why I'm glad my son majored in electrical engineering. Because if it don't cut on when I hit the switch, I ain't fooling with it. So if you want me to fix something that's electrical, you got the wrong person. So, but when you think about it, I know there's an importance of ground wire. I know that. It's important to have stuff grounded. I know it has something to do with stabilizing electricity. We're going to look at these two things in terms of the church. Because the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, and that's so important. We are something. God meant for us to do something. We obey the truth, but not just that. We're to stand for truth every day of our lives. We're to stand for truth in this world of error. And one of the reasons I like to say that the world is in the situation it's in today is because somebody stopped standing for truth.
That's right.
You look at things, and you're not even that. Look at our local communities. Look at our nation as a general. We strayed away, way away from even some of the things that this country was supposed to have been founded on. Good, godly principles that are out the window. So we know there's a such thing as something good to build on or a sturdy building, and the church is the most stable thing you can be in today. So what is it? 1 Timothy 3:14 through 16, God has given us certain responsibilities in this world. The example is in Jude 3. What if we are to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints? Contend means it's going to be a fight or a battle. It gives us that notion. We ought not go into the world and think it's going to be easy. We ought not go into the world thinking that everybody's going to accept us and everybody's going to like us. That doesn't happen. We're enemies of the world. Christ says, part of it is because you're in me. If the world hated me, it's going to hate you too. So we have to understand those things. But yet and still, God has given us some commands. We're to uphold truth no matter what. We're to be the foundation of God's people, plan, and teachings in this world. The churches strive to uphold certain pillars of truth in this evil world. So what are we going to try to uphold? What are some of the things God has made us to uphold? Let's start with it, the sovereignty of God. Truth number one, the sovereignty of God. Do you realize, and have you come to accept without a doubt, that God does exist and he is real?
Amen.
Hebrews 11:6 says we have to understand these things. We have to understand that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He is here. He does exist. And some may say, well, I can't feed him, tell him, I can't touch him. But you don't say that about the air you breathe, do you?
No.
You just trust it's going to be there. You know it. We believe in a whole lot of things. How do I know I can prove it again? How do you know? At the church, when you get outside and you got a friend living on the other side of the world, they're going to answer. What a wire is that? How do you know? How does it work? How does cell phone technology work? You ever think about that? You right now can pick up and call somebody in Argentina or China and talk to them real time. How does that work? And we say there's no God? We say that God can't hear us? We don't see that person. We can't see that signal going across the world and hitting a satellite and bouncing down. And not, guess what? You're not the only one making a phone call at that time. Millions of folks are making them. We don't even doubt that today. But we still doubt there's a God?
Right.
Makes no sense. Jeremiah 32 and 18 through 23. God caused calamity on those who disobey him.
Right.
1 Timothy 1:17 says, God is an awesome God. We must show the proper way to revere and respect Almighty God. One of the problems today in our world today, as folks, do not have a healthy fear of God.
Right.
Now, I'm not talking about a morbid fear. I'm not talking about running and hiding. But make no mistake, the writer of Ecclesiastes says this, the whole man, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole duty of man is to what? Fear God and keep his commandments. That's your whole duty in life. Everything else is fluff. Everything else is going to go away. For example, education is great, and I love it. It's great. You get educated, so maybe you can get a good job. I tell kids this all the time. I'm praying. Y'all better make good grades because y'all got to pay for me to retire. They don't understand that. What you mean? I'm like, well, you what? What I'm making on, what I'm earning today, I'm paying for those who retired to do. So I need y'all to go up, make good grades, and get a good job so I can still have some retirement money left when that time comes for me. And that's great. But do you understand that's just for this world? You don't believe it? You ever seen how ugly folks get at funerals? Now, most times, I ain't going to say sometime. I say some, not most. Sometimes they forget about the person who's lost. It's all about the stuff they left to fight over. And it's sad.
Yeah.
They stop liking each other. They start calling each other names, kicking folks out of houses, running up down to the clerk of court, making sure stuff's in their name. There's a will. They're trying to tear it up. People go crazy for stuff. It's not what it's about. The sovereignty of God. We have to understand he's a holy God, and he requires us to be holy. Now, I say that to say this. None of us are perfect. We all sin every day. So what is the thing, as I said Wednesday night, that allows imperfect people to go in the presence of a holy God? It's only the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that allows you and I to have an opportunity with him, a relationship with him, to boldly approach his throne. So we got to believe that. Got to uphold that truth in this world that doesn't believe in God. There is a God, and we must believe that he is a reward of those who diligently seek him. Number two, that's right, I changed my transition. I thought it was going out on me. The divinity of Jesus. Now, some people still believe and teach that Jesus was just a good man. And some may say he was a good prophet, but he was more than that. When you read the Gospel of John, that first, as a matter of fact, the whole Gospel of John really goes into detail and proves without a shadow of doubt that Jesus was God in the flesh. We ought to be singing that to the world, because there's still folks in the world. There's still folks who claim to be in a church established by him that don't even believe that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And that's sad. And definitely don't believe what he teaches. Isaiah 28:16, he's the foundation laid in Zion. Colossians 2:10, he is the head of all principalities and powers, including everything today. He created everything in the beginning. Before Abraham was, I am. That's not just referring to Jehovah God. That's also referring to Christ, Jesus the Son, because he was there in the beginning. And there was not anything made that was without him. Jesus Christ is truly Emmanuel, God with us. That's who he is. Do you really believe it? If you believe it, the world needs to hear it. And more importantly, if you believe it, do you live like it? Because that passage I read to start off this lesson says, so that we ought to know how to behave ourselves and conduct ourselves in the house of the living God. We got some truths to uphold. We got some things God wants us to do. Point number three, the truthfulness of Scripture. This is not just good reading at bedtime. Now it is, but if that's all you use this for, like any other novel, shame on you. These words are God-breathed. How do you know? I'm going to give you a chance to take a test. Y'all ready? If somebody wrote a book about you 200 years ago, how many of you think it'd be true? Okay, 500 years ago. They describe how you look, how you would go, how you would die, all those things. And all over 300 prophecies came true about one person. Do you know the chance of that coming true about one of us is one to the, I can't even name, to the infinite power. Yeah. If just two of them, but over 300 prophecies came true, and not just generic prophecies. Uh-huh. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about prophecies that describe everything about it. What would happen to them at Calvary in Psalms 22. The fact that no bones would be broken, which is out of the ordinary. Which also talks about so many other things, that they would cast lots for his clothes.
Yep.
Who he was, where he's coming from, He's not going to be good looking. He's not a handsome fellow, according to Isaiah 53. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and Scripture is true. Psalms 119 and 105 says truth illuminates. It's light to us. It's also proof. These things are true. And what I like to say is if you find one error in God's word, you got a reason to doubt everything. But if you look at it and take things in its context, you won't be able to do it. Man, yes. Man changes all the time. How do I know? One point in time, we thought the world was flat. Thought it was flat. Flat as a pancake. But God told us that in the book of Job, that it was already round and hung on nothing. Before there was modern day scientists. Also told us there was such thing as the Gulf Stream by which we move before we even put our first boat on the water. It told us that. God knows it because he created it. So we have to learn. And the gospel is for everyone. It's not another gospel. There's no other way. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He didn't say no man who just believes, but he said no man. The gospel is for everyone. Truth number four, the unity of the faith. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, the seven wounds, as I like to say. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one God. With 33,000 different organizations, they said one body. What does that mean? Well, you say, we're all united. But what does that mean? Bible even says in the book of Amos, I think. Two can't walk together unless they agree. So we know that it's a doctrine. There are many folks in the world who believe this. But don't preach doctrine. Just preach Jesus. But you can't separate the two. You can't separate his teachings because that's who he was. And the Bible tells us in 2 John, I believe, right around verse 9, if you not abide by this doctrine, you have neither the Father nor the Son. So there are some teachings we got to abide by because it means if we don't, we don't have God or Christ. But if we abide in the teachings, we have both Christ and God. The unity of the faith, the unity of fellowship. God wants us to be one that talks about it. Ephesians chapter 4. We're to do those things. We're to forbear with one another. God says that the world would know that we're his by the way we love one another. So we're to love one another as Christ loved us. And you may say, well, I don't love them because they ain't perfect. They mess up. Well, you mess up too. I'm glad God didn't make those kind of restrictions on us. He did it. You know, Curtis, I love you when you get everything right. Well, if that's the case, I done wasted 48 years because he ain't loved me yet. But he loved me in spite of those things while I was yet sinners. So we learn. That's unity. We learn. We're to do that by contending for the faith that was once for all delivered unto saints. Once for all means there's no new faith. I don't care what the good reverend doctor says. Because some people say that. You know what? I know what the Bible says, but God gave me a vision. A vision of what? If it's not a vision of this book, then we ain't the right vision. We see that. I saw that in a situation, somebody close to home. This is how I know sometimes you got to understand. They had the nerve to ask me this about 2 weeks ago. They come up and said, you know what? A prophet walked in our church the other day, and guess what he said? He said, God gave him a vision that they need to increase that minister's salary by $500 a month. That's what they said. And he claimed to be God's prophet. When is God's prophet, true prophet, ever concerned about increasing somebody's net worth? He wanted some more money. And they sat there like, well, he said, you never see anywhere in Scripture where God promised to give somebody a raise. That got nothing to do with God. And I'm trying my best to teach them. I'm trying to keep that door open. I promise you I am. And that was a chance for me to teach. I said, show me in Scripture. Well, Samuel, who was one of God's prophets. Matter of fact, maybe Amy. Malachi surely said it. Because he talked about money, right? He talked about giving. Surely he said something about giving the priest a $500 raise. Well, I know, but these days, what these days are there? Unity in the faith. The right way to worship God. The Bible says we must worship him in spirit and truth. Now there's some folks who claim they got the spirit right, but then they set about to worship God with their own truth. Not your own truth, not true to self. It's based on God's word. That's what it's talking about. God determines how we ought to worship him, not us. Especially when we come together collectively, we don't have the right to do what we want to do. I love football. But for me to do this on Sunday morning, and say, Grady, my form of worship is tackling you and taking you down. That ain't going to happen. Now, I might do it, and I might enjoy it, and you might be hurt by it if I can catch it. But what does that have to do with edifying God? Just because I put a rubber stamp called worship on it. Now, you see people doing any and everything that they have no scriptural example for, they have no scriptural reference for. God said nothing about it, but just because they feel good. Feeling good won't do it, church. It's not about that. We must do good things God's ways. You know, I taught a lesson. That's why I put this at the bottom. I may teach this a little bit later on in Leviticus chapter 2 on the meal offering, chapter 1 through 4. And I call it plain old bread. Something that everybody had was commanded to partake of. They were not commanded to take apart all those offerings, but the meal offering, every last one of them had to partake in. That's why it was so simple. They had bread, oil, and frankincense. That's it. Bread, oil, and frankincense. And that's what they ate in the meal offering. Every Jew was commanded to partake of it under the old law. Everybody didn't have a lamb. Everybody didn't have a goat. Now, he watered it down and said, if you don't have those, you can do 2 turtle doves from time to time. Sometimes they didn't have that. But everybody had a piece of bread. And it was plain. Now, if that would have been us, boy, you know we'd dress that thing up. I can't eat plain bread. Let me add a little bit of cinnamon to it. Let me put this up. Let me glaze a little bit of sugar on this thing. I like sweet bread. That peanut butter. I like peanut butter on my bread. He said plain old bread. That's what they were required to do. And if they added anything into it, God would not accept it. And we have to have that same diligence. Point number 6, the right to witness. The purpose of witnessing is to share the gospel. Now, if you've been in certain places, I'm just being honest this morning, doing testimony service. I don't need to know who you was with last night. Ain't none of my business. I don't need to know what you did last night. That's none of my business. I don't need to know that basically when you woke up, you was broke, you walked outside and you found a nickel heads up. And that's great, but what that got to do with worshiping God? What's that have to do? So when you look at witnessing in the Bible, it was for these reasons, to share the gospel, not just to tell a story and toot your own horn. Acts 10, 42 and 43 says, we'll tell others who Jesus is. Acts 18 and 5, we're to prove through scripture that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 20 and 21, we're to lead others to repentance. It's not a dog and pony show. It's not a chance for me to get up there and show off my new hat, my new shoes, and my new suit. Not what it's for. So when we witness to the world, it should be to teach and preach Jesus to them. That's it. To learn how to behave in the church. To qualify God's ordained leadership. We covered that a little bit in class this morning with one of the greatest examples. Those things are not just suggestions. When it talks about leadership as far as elders and deacons and overseers, which are the same thing. I had that discussion again last week. You pastor? No, I'm not. Well, I thought you were. No, I'm a minister. Pastor, elder, bishop, deacon. I mean, bishop, elder, overseer, they're all the same thing. Can I be if I choose to and the church selects me and I meet those qualifications? Yes. But an evangelist doesn't have to be married. Timothy wasn't married. He was a preacher. So just automatically say that, they didn't even know. And there was always more than one. Always in scripture. To establish the right way to live in the church, God commands that we walk and live godly. That's a command. You know, we ought to come to Jesus as we are, but we're not supposed to stay that way. He didn't die for us to stay that way. So he accepts us as we are, but then our job is to be as Christ-like as possible, which means that in the end, we should all look like each other spiritually, no matter what the outside looks like. That's why, you know, racism makes no sin in the Lord's church. We all come from the same people, Adam and Eve. A little closer down the road, Noah and his family. But God didn't care anything about color, race, ethnicity. We're the ones who add those stipulations. But he does care about your soul, and we're supposed to look like our Father to show us how to walk in the light, to walk after his commandments, and to live in a way that is pleasing to God. That's also holding the truth, the pillar and ground of truth. We're to set the example. That's right. If we don't do it in this world of evil, who's going to do it? And guess what? As I like to say, I did an article in Daybreak. I think it was entitled Fruit Inspectors. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we get mad when the world expects the fruit on our tree, but they got every right to. When you name the name of Jesus, they got every right to check what kind of fruit's on your tree.
That's right.
Which means that when those things don't match up, you, my brother or sister, become a stumbling block to his cause. Now, we can't blame, we can't play with that. Because the world says, and oftentimes the world knows, they might not be doing it, but they also know what we should be doing.
That's right.
And we can't let ourselves off the hook by saying, you know what? I know that, but you ought to be. No. You have named the name of Christ. You owe that to him.
That's right.
Don't play games and get mad because they call you out. Is it true? And do you need to fix it? That's all you need to listen to. And if it is, we're supposed to do those things. That's part of walking with Jesus. That's part of upholding truth in the society. In conclusion, the Church of Christ is steward of the Holy Scriptures. We are commanded to commit the truth, submit the truth, and transmit truth to others. If not, we will be in danger of spiritual death. One of the reasons why churches die on the vine is because they forget this three-step process. Commit the truth means you have sold out. You are converted to God's truth, and he knows the way. Submit the truth means that you're trying to live it. Not only have you accepted it, you're not trying to live it as best as you can. And then that third step is we take it to the world. That's why Christ told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. When you are converted, then folks can be strengthened by you. They can be uplifted by you. They can be shown the way. We are light of the world. We are a city set on a hill. We're the salt of the earth. Salt does no good if it's still in the salt shaker. Light does no good if it's hidden under a bushel. We are those things. Why? Because Christ wanted us to be that for this world. The Church of the Living God is a pillar and ground of truth. And in closing, we ought to live it. Declare it. Apply it. Appreciate it and appropriate it when it comes down. That's God's mission for the church. We must believe it. That's the first step. That's part of being baptized and doing something with sin and being added to the body of Christ. Then our mind says to live it. We declare it by how we live our lives and by being pillars and ground of truth. We apply it because it begins to make the appropriate changes in our life. Romans 12 talks about that. Our mind begins renewed, and when our mind is renewed, our behavior changes in accordance. Then we'd appreciate it. We'd love it. Give y'all my example of vegetables. I hated vegetables, many of them, until I tried them. That was the deal. It didn't look good to me. My example and my food choices was my dad, so if he didn't eat it, it must be garbage. It must be terrible. And I turned my nose up to it. Until I tried it. Now I had to try it my own way, usually smothered in a casserole somewhere. But then I learned to like it. I'm still in that process. Some stuff I tried, I still ain't getting. But I know me. Probably if I try it maybe once again, I might end up liking it. But see, then pride kicks in. And I got to admit to my whole family they was right. I ain't ready to fight that battle yet. They know me. But anyway, it's great. And then appropriate it. We figure out how it applies to us, and we take it to a lost and dying world. That's how we fulfill God's mission of being the pillar and ground of truth. It's not just for us to be here. We're not here just to warm pews. We are here to change our lives. The truth changes us, and then we take it to the world and change the world, turn the world upside down. How we know it can be done? Because we see scriptural evidence of it. They wanted them Christians, our New Testament folks of the way, out of that city because they had turned the world upside down with their gospel. What gospel? The same gospel you got, the same power. It's not going out. It has no expiration date. As Grady said earlier, you know, some of the food stuff we have shelf life. This doesn't have a shelf life. This lasts forever. And guess what? When heaven and earth are gone, God's word is still going to be there.
That's right. That's right.
That's what he said.
Amen.
So we ought to be about finding out what he said and doing it, because this is the way. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. By that, we know how to conduct ourselves in the church. And there's so many blessings in the church that you won't even be able to comprehend. I can tell you, I thought when I began with a new convert in the Lord's church, I thought, man, life was good. I look back now, I ain't have a clue. I thought I did. And guess what? It didn't always come from good stuff happening to me. Sometimes you realize how good God is when he delivers you out of a situation you can't see your way out of. Then you start to realize he means what he said. It's great to serve God when everything's going good. That's easy. But when trouble comes to your doorstep and he shows himself and comforts you when nobody else can, and he dries up those tears in the midnight hour that nobody else sees but him, man, you talking about an awesome God. And then the things that you pray for and secretly, he rewards you to him openly. Oh, my goodness. Come back tonight. I'm going to tell you. Now, I know what's going to happen this afternoon. After we leave, we're probably going to go eat and take a nap. But my lesson tonight is the Lord says, eat a good meal and take a good nap. You'll be all right. I'm going to prove it to you from the book of 1 Kings 19. Okay. Of how sometimes when we start to feel bad ourselves in situations, God's going to say, maybe you just need to eat and take a nap. I'm going to show you the benefit of it. Okay. Come on back this evening. But this morning, I want us to really grasp this concept, the pillar and ground of truth. We start to realize who God is. And then, it's not a braggadocious way. We understand that we're required because of all that God's done for us. We can never repay him for the things he's done for us. We can never repay him. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be trying in a spirit of thankfulness to do so. Not just obligation. If y'all you feel as far as even worship, that you're obligated to come to worship, you're missing something bad. So when nobody talk about you, you're missing something bad. This is a privilege to do so. We ought to be honored. We ought to have joy in our hearts when God says we come together with the saints to give him the honor and glory that he's due. Man, that's awesome. There's no better place to be right now if you really understand it. So I'm going to help us with that the next few weeks. What must we do to be saved? We must hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of my sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Why? Because God said so. If we just learn to trust it. If you told me, and I've never been to your house, you gave me specific directions how to get there, what to turn, what roads to take, and it's 8.2 miles on this road and 6.4 on that road, and I say, you know what, I'm still going to your house, but I ain't listening to your directions. You're going to somebody's house, but it ain't mine. Because I didn't tell you to get there. So to think that we can come to God any other way than he specifies is as foolish as me thinking I can reach Salisbury by going south on 52. I might eat a Salisbury steak on the way, but I ain't getting to Salisbury, North Carolina. That's not going to happen. I can feel like I'm in Salisbury. That's it. But it's not going to be Salisbury because I didn't follow his directions.
That's right.
We learn to follow God's direction. And then sometimes when we fall short, oh my goodness, we forget. We fall short. Sin, Satan wins. Satan going to win some battles. Yeah. Just admit that. But don't let him win the war.
That's right.
The only way he can win the war is if you quit and give up.
That's right.
You're going to have some lumps on your head and some scars to tell other saints when you get to heaven. That's just the nature of this thing. But Lord have mercy, you're going to win.
Right.
Just don't give up. Just don't give up. The battle of victory is already ours in Christ Jesus. He said, all you got to do is finish the course. That's it. Don't give up. Keep going. And guess what? You don't have to run as fast as your neighbor. Some of us are going to crawl across the line.
That's right.
Some of us are going to belly roll across the line. It don't matter. Just finish. Just finish. So at this point in time, I'm going to stand, reverse of a song, and